want to welcome a lot of you back for the first time in many months, and some of you for the first time. And what a joy it is to meet together, and as I said, we have several here still too, so there's more of us, and we're all here to do one thing, to praise the Lord in the reading and understanding of His Word. So Revelation chapter 21. And during our prayer time, we mentioned it, but this country is just a lot of events that kind of make you sick, a lot of saddens your heart, and maybe even brings fear. You know, there's a lot of anger from people to their government, a lack of service, crying out for peace, crying out for justice, crying out for equality. Many are disgusted because it seems like the louder they cry, the less they're heard. And instead of peace, all we see is terrible violence. Instead of justice, we know there's corruption. Instead of equality, more and more division and hatred are on display. And so we come here this morning as Christ's church. And we need to be reminded and we need to be grounded in faith that our hope is not in mankind, not in world governments, not in human ideologies of some peace and tranquility. Our glorious hope rests in Jesus Christ alone. And as we begin to conclude our study of Revelation, we see that peace, justice, equality are being worked out by our loving, omnipotent God. I pray that we have eyes to see all that God is accomplishing and all that is still yet to be accomplished. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be covering Revelation 21 because I want to make sure that we get this. This is the grand finale of the Bible, but really what it is the beginning of eternity. I want to make sure we get it. So we're going to spend 3 weeks reading Revelation 21 over and over that we can truly understand the glorious hope that we have. So I hope that you'll follow along with me. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, three gates, and on the north, three gates, and on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray once again. Our God, this is your word. This is your revelation to us. We could not have known without it. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom and we ask for your understanding. Bring to us a heart to believe what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're kind of wrapping up Revelation now. Of course, the end requires our attention. From the book of Genesis, the very beginning, all the way forward, it's been leading up to these last two chapters. And to properly understand it and to appreciate what's being revealed to us, I found it necessary to take a couple of Sundays first to review redemptive history. To see that which is God already is making new. We read in there that great statement, God said, I am making all things new. And here we see the culmination of that, the finality of that, making everything new. But everything that is being made new isn't just done in 21. He's been doing this. And I want to make sure we understand that we grasp that, to see what God is accomplishing in all of history. Since Adam and Eve sinned, death has reigned. The earth is cursed. We are corrupt, and everything together is groaning under the weight of God's wrath. But it says in Romans 8 that the earth that is groaning is waiting for our redemption. The redemption of Christians, because then it will also be redeemed. It says here in Revelation that God is making all things new. So let's take a brief time together and discover what new things is God creating. And before we do that, I want to define this word new. Really, what does it mean when God says here, I am making all things new? I think here when the word new is being used, it refers to something God has made that's fit for his kingdom. Something that can be a part of his great and glorious kingdom. In our present condition, we could never be ushered through the gates of the New Jerusalem. We would not be allowed. The earth's present condition could never be fit to host this great, eternal, perfect kingdom of Christ. So, God is making all things new. Revelation 21 mentions the last things that need to be made new for the kingdom to be complete. I want to look at those things that God's already doing. The first thing we're going to look at is the new covenant. The first part of your Bible is called the Old Testament. It can also be called the Old Covenant. That's what that means. A covenant is a binding relationship between two or more parties in which they make a promise or a vow to one another, and they essentially become one. In the ancient times, during times of Abraham and Moses, if two families had come together and they made a covenant together, it's as if they have become, from two families, have become one family. And so the needs of one family would then become the needs of the other family, and they were obligated by vow to meet those needs. Thus, if they ever became in need, then that other family would be under obligation to meet their needs. It was a binding promise. And what is incredible is that our God, in his love and mercy, chose to make a covenant with sinful humanity, that he would bind himself to us. The old covenant was this set of laws that God established for Israel. We might call them the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. Some know it as the Ten Commandments. And this was enacted by God with Israel. But you see that this covenant was a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant. Meaning that if Israel wanted to experience God's blessing and God's reward and God's life, then they were obligated to meet the conditions. They had to meet certain conditions. That's why Moses could come to them and say, here in one hand you have blessing and life, and here you have death and a curse. You choose. And it's dependent on your obedience to the law. How you keep the law of Moses. We learn from the Old Testament by the Ten Commandments that if a covenant with God is based on conditions, we fail every time. We can't do it. That's the whole purpose God set up the old covenant with Israel. To do two main things: to express his glory, to show us what holiness was, to show us what righteous living looked like. And the second, we realized how sinful we were. In fact, I love Paul's words when he says, you know, the Ten Commandments tells us, commandment number 10, do not covet. And I wouldn't have even known coveting was a sin unless God had told me that it was a sin. But now that I know it's a sin, I can't stop coveting. I can't. Our sin comes to mind now because of this revelation that God has given us in the old covenant. I think a lot of us can express the frustration of Paul in Romans 7 when he says, I believe this was speaking to him as a Pharisee, as a Jew. He says, I wanted to keep the law. I love God. I want to obey him. But all these things that I'm not supposed to do, I keep doing them. And all the things that I'm supposed to do, I'm not doing it. And he goes, who is going to save me from this body of sin? That's what the law was supposed to do. It was supposed to bring us to a point when we realized how helpless we were. And if we were to live with God, if we were to receive that blessing in life that we all, I believe, want from God, that it wasn't by the law. We couldn't do it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The law of Moses revealed to us God's holiness and our inability to obey God's rules, revealing to us our sin. And Paul teaches us in Romans 8:3 that the law was powerless to save us. It couldn't do it. It was incomplete. It was perfect in the sense of God's wrote it, and it perfectly described his righteousness. But it was powerless in order for us to be saved through it. We would never find God under the Ten Commandments, ever. Look in Acts chapter 13, comes right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are teaching. And it says in verses 38 and 39, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Of course, that's Christ. "And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Here's some former Jews that have realized that everything we dedicated our life to, everything we strive for, everything we thought we were doing was absolutely empty and worthless. That the harder they worked to get God's blessing, in fact, was pushing them farther and farther away from the holiness of God. But God, even through the prophets who were under the law, revealed a future plan. You see, the Ten Commandments was not God's plan until we messed it up, so we had to come with plan B. This was his plan all along. To show us sin. We had to know our sin in order to repent. It's interesting that, you know, you can hear the gospel sometimes, but you never hear about sin or hell. And so my question is, what am I even being saved from? We have to understand the depravity of our souls, the deadness of our spirits, if we're going to be saved. And so proper repentance comes through the knowledge of sin. And that's what the law did. A covenant he now planned. He says there's a new covenant coming. And remember the definition of new. This is a covenant that's fit for my kingdom. This is a covenant that's going to get you in. This is a covenant that's good enough that it's going to have me bound with a people who are able to walk through those gates, who are able to walk into my presence. This is a covenant that's going to fix that which the Old Testament could not do. We read it this morning in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah repeats it more than once. And listen, if God repeats something more than once, we need to pay attention. In Jeremiah 32, he says it again. He teaches them again of a better covenant, a new covenant that God will make with humanity, one that won't leave you dead, one that won't leave you empty, one that won't leave you powerless, but one that's going to bring you into the presence of God. Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 36, he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them." He's talking about Jerusalem. "I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety." This is 32:38. "People, and I will be their God." Remember that from Revelation 21. "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant," an everlasting one, "that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land of faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." That sounds like a good covenant. Where God will bring his people to him. And it will bless him to do us good. And he says this will last forever and ever because this covenant has no end. He promised he would enact a new covenant back in the times of the prophets. An everlasting covenant. a covenant to be legally binding in those times. To establish or enact a covenant between two parties, it required a sacrifice of blood. Blood had to be spilt for that covenant to be active. You see it with God and Abraham. And now we see the law of Moses was enacted on the blood of bulls and goats, which we learn in Hebrews had no power to save in themselves also. But then, the pinnacle of history arrived that everything was leading up to, and now everything points back to, was the cross of Jesus Christ. The new covenant was established, was enacted upon the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. This new covenant that Jesus began by the shedding of his blood was not conditional. This covenant of grace that we live in is not saying, church, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. And if you don't, you will not have life. It's not conditional. It's an unconditional covenant, meaning that God has put everything on him in order for this covenant to be enacted and to be kept and to be true. It's all on him. And on the cross, Jesus died, and we're going to soon acknowledge it in communion to celebrate Christ's blood at the Lord's table, which we read is the blood of the new covenant. The only reason we can celebrate this new covenant is because a blood that was perfect, like the covenant itself, was shed for us. Praise the Lord. And then Jesus rose from the dead, having power over the grave, having power over sin itself, disarming Satan. And he is now building his church. This is his work, folks, not ours. Anything good that happens in Mountain View Chapel is nothing that we can brag about. It is all Christ who said, I will build my church. I purchased you with my blood. I made a covenant with you. Out of my plan, in my work, I stepped in and I offered the blood that was necessary. And I put it all on myself that you can be kept secure in a relationship with God. God says, it's me. That's why we come here and we only lift up one name. Because there's only one name worthy of praise. If salvation was determined by our obedience, we would all be thrown into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation 20. Every single one of us. This is his work. But because salvation belongs to the Lord, he gifts us this righteousness. That means that this covenant creates a way for us to actually become citizens of the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom summarized as peace and joy and righteousness. When we look back at Hebrews chapter 8, the author of Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. The prophecies of the coming new covenant. And he's talking about it as if it's a present reality because it is. It is for the church. This covenant that we have with God doesn't start in heaven. It starts right now. And it says in Hebrews 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, meaning the Ten Commandments, if it had worked, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, meaning the conditions that were required on them, they couldn't keep them. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And as we have been grafted into Israel, listen to what is true for us. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I'll be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. We're going to find that as a common theme in the next few weeks. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. The old is passing away. Behold, the new is coming. We, if you have repented of your sin, if you have turned to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you are today, presently, sitting here under that blessed new covenant in which God declares this truth, I am your God. I give myself to you. That relationship is bound. We are one with God in this covenant. He says, I am yours and you are mine. We are united because of Jesus and his righteousness. As he became sin on our behalf, when we come by faith, we are graced with his holiness. You see, in the law, it said, here's the laws. Here's the goal, that you be holy as I am holy. how far we fall short. But now under the new covenant, he says, still the same rule, still the same standard. Be holy as I am holy. But this time he takes his holiness, his righteousness, and he gives it to us. So that as he looks upon us, we are no longer sinners, but we are his holy ones, his children, his nation. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it describes all of these people who will not be part of that covenant, who will not be part of the kingdom. You see, but that was us once. We were all liars. We were all murderers under Jesus' standard of murder. If you hate in your heart, you're a murderer. He says, but once I give you this precious gift of righteousness, you are no longer defined by those things. Why? Because he already said it. I will remember your sin no more. No longer will those be held accountable to you. They're paid in full. The ransom is paid. The punishment is paid. Jesus did that on the cross so that we could enter into heaven's gates. We could stand before the throne of the Lamb without fear of death or fear of being removed. We can walk in as children because we are now holy as he is holy. Now, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at two more ways God is making things new today in making people a new creation and creating a people, a new man, he calls them. And then he takes humanity and he makes them one in what we call the church. If you have your notes and you want to fill in the blanks, if you haven't already, the enacting of a new covenant. In making things new, God has created them fit for his kingdom. That which could not be a part of his kingdom before is now being made new. A covenant is a binding relationship between two or more parties. Under the law, God's blessing for Israel were based on conditions. And the Ten Commandments not only reveal to us God's holiness, but our inability to live to that standard. The new covenant is far better because it is unconditional. And only in this covenant of grace can we stand before the Lord without condemnation. We read the horrific words last week in Revelation 20. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. And I'm not being dramatic when I say when sin entered humanity, God could have just let us destroy ourselves. And when that was all over, throw all of us into the hell forever. He would have still been righteous, he would have still been good, and he would have certainly been just. But he didn't. Our Lord God pursued us. He chased after us. He came down to us. Jesus came and dwelt among us, and he came and he gave himself over to death, the death that we earned, the death that we deserved. And he spilt that needed blood of justice. He suffered on our behalf. He died in our place so that this new covenant could be enacted and God could bring unto himself a holy people. People after God's own heart. Cleansed and purified by the work of the Lamb that was slain. And we are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance in that coming kingdom. The New Testament, the new covenant, came at an extremely high price. And yet it's completely free for us. A bonded relationship with the Holy One. A unity in Christ that kills our sin and resurrects us unto new life. This is the covenant we celebrate as we take communion this morning. This is the Savior that we exalt. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we are nothing without you. We are dead, lifeless, hopeless, helpless. There is nothing good in us. And Father, for you to love us still, it's beyond words. Father, will you help us in this final moments to fix our eyes on Jesus? That the things of earth will fade away as we focus in on what's eternal, what's truly important. That the cross of Christ will be very real to us as we sit here. That in a way only you can do, bring us understanding and even emotion, proper emotion, as we think on the sacrifice of Jesus. Help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.